This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 with the conclusion of his message entitled, A Parent's Tools.
My discipline of my kids followed a three-pronged approach. First, I gave them a reason. Second, I gave them some rope. And then third, if need be, I gave them the rod. First, I would give them a reason. Hey, I would sit down with my kids, and I would explain the logic behind the law, the reason behind the rule. I tried to never follow my no with that stock parental excuse. You've heard it before. Just because I told you so. That's often the way to cover up for lame parenting. See, if a rule doesn't have a good reason behind it, then it needs to be discarded. Now, sometimes the only reason I could offer my child for saying no was a caution or an uneasiness that I felt that the Holy Spirit had put in my heart. Normally, the activity might be okay, but if I didn't have a peace from God about it, then my kids were taught that this was the best reason of all. Whenever a parent says no, we should be able to provide our children the reason and logic behind that decision. And yet, let me warn you, your reasons may not satisfy your child. For kids aren't always interested in logic, are they? So, that's when I would give them some rope. I would engineer a controlled crash. I would just lift the parental safety net just enough to let my children taste a little of the uncomfortable consequences that their actions were going to produce. When they were old enough to understand my instructions and yet ignored them, I would make sure they suffered the appropriate consequences. If their shoes weren't on when it was time to go, then they went in their socks. Wasn't my fault they didn't obey. If they ignored my advice and left their jacket behind, then when it got cold, they had to just sit there and bear it. If they didn't eat their dinner, they went to bed hungry. A few minutes of cold, one night without dinner, will not kill your child. I didn't fight about it, but I didn't bail them out either. I just gave my kids some rope. And I allowed them to experience the natural consequences of their actions. Sometimes it takes a child experiencing the byproduct of disobeying the rules for that child to understand the reason those rules were established in the first place. Becky was the little girl in our neighborhood who tattled to my mom. She said, "Mrs. Adams, Sandy hit me." There was a strict rule in our family of boys. Never, ever, under any circumstances, will you hit a girl? My mom was so upset with me. She was so disappointed. And I'm sure she wanted to spank me. But instead, she let me experience the consequences of my actions. At least, sort of. I'll never forget, she made me stand there on the back porch with my hands behind my back while Becky wound up and slapped me across the jaw just as hard as she could. My mom orchestrated the whole thing. 45 years later, it still smarts. It hurt my pride a lot more than it hurt my chin. But you know what? I have never hit a girl since. Never. When my son Zach was a sophomore in high school, I went to pick him up from school one day. And when I opened the door, rather than express his appreciation for me coming to pick him up, he immediately started to complain about me being 5 minutes late. I didn't get angry that day. I didn't act upset. I calmly tossed his book bag out on the pavement and told him he could walk the 3 miles home that day. And it made a definite impression on my son. Suddenly, he was more grateful. Amazing. You see, you give your child a reason. And then you give them some rope and you let them experience the consequences of their actions. But after giving them a reason and some rope, if he or she still won't learn the lesson, or if the consequences of the violation are too severe, too painful to let them taste, Then you need to manufacture some less painful consequences to get home the point. Say I tell my six-year-old not to play in the street, and he disobeys. Well, I'm not going to sit back and wait for a car to blindside him. Well then, now he knows why I told him not to run out in the street. No, when the consequences are too severe to let my child taste them, then it's up to me to manufacture less painful consequences to get my point home. In the case of that six-year-old, I'm going to get him out of the street before he gets hit, but then I'm going to spank his little bottom. I'm going to give him the rod. Parents, here are the three steps to good discipline. You give them a reason. You give them some rope. But then you give them the rod, if need be. Now you ask, Pastor Sandy, do you really believe that God wants us to spank our kids? And my answer is a very qualified yes. And here are seven qualifications. First, never ever spank your child in anger. You cool off before you apply the heat. Always count to 10. Then count to 10 again if need be. Do whatever it takes to get in control of your emotions before you spank your child. Second, you make sure you're spanking them for the right reasons. You don't spank a child for being childish. That is, spilling a glass of milk or forgetting a chore. Kids will be kids. You only spank a child for a deliberate act of defiance. A parent's job is to curb and control their rebellion, not crush their spirit and their initiative. A third qualification is to never spank a child on the face or on the arm or on the head or on the ears. That's not discipline. That's cruelty. Note the genius of human anatomy. I mean, God created us fearfully and wonderfully made. That includes the human posterior. Have you noticed he put some extra cushion there? How amazing. And thus he identified the place we're supposed to paddle our kids. You spank your child where God put the extra padding. The rod is only for the rump. Fourth, I tried not to spank my child with my hand, ever. I always looked for a neutral object, my belt or a wooden spoon. That was the desired choice. When the scripture talks about us spanking, it always speaks of the rod. You see, you want your child to fear the rod, but to welcome your hands. And then fifth, you should be consistent. Often parents get lazy in their discipline. Don't just spank your child when it's convenient for you to do so, during commercials or at the halftime of the football game. No, discipline them diligently. Act when the need arises. And then six, always make sure your child understands why he's being spanked. Remember the biblical definition of training. It's to educate through discipline. And then seventh, make sure that the punishment fits the crime. It's been said, don't shoot a mosquito with a bazooka. You reserve the rod for what deserves the rod. The pain inflicted on the child needs to be in proportion to the degree of the child's defiance. But if you meet all of those seven qualifications, then absolutely I believe that God wants us to spank our kids. The Bible's clear. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13, verse 24 goes as far as to say, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Real love restrains his kids. Once there was a mom, she used a wooden board, a paddle to spank her kids. It hung on the kitchen wall just below a plaque. The plaque read, I need thee every hour. Well, while growing up, the kids never really knew if the plaque was referring to the Lord or to the board. After they became parents, they realized the answer was both. But here's a question. What about teenagers? I mean, do you spank a 16-year-old? I suppose you could try. But here's what I've noticed about teenagers. By the time a kid turns 14, 15 years old, they've hardened on both ends. Their head and their fanny has developed a certain callousness. The rod no longer creates the desired effect. It bounces off rather than sinks in. The rod may no longer be the appropriate tool, but remember the reason for the rod. It's a substitute for the natural consequences of an act of defiance. And so, if you don't curb a child's rebellion with a rod, then you better find another substitute, a form of discipline that does manufacture enough pain to be a deterrent. And here's my advice. Find something to make them feel the consequences of their actions. In the case of a 16-year-old, the effect that pulling out that rod once had might now be duplicated by confiscating his car keys, or pulling a cell phone, or maybe a weekend grounding. Bill Maher is a liberal commentator, and trust me, I agree with very few of Bill's opinions. But he did make one comment about fatherhood that resonated with me. He was asked, "Were you and your dad good friends?" Bill Maher replied, "Friends? We're friends now, but while growing up, I didn't need him to be my friend, but my dad. The idea of dads getting mushy and being friends is overblown. Dads are supposed to be the guy who tells you right from wrong." And I couldn't agree more. I want to be my child's friend. And I've done all kinds of activities to cultivate their friendship, but I know at times a parent's place is in their kid's face. My kids have lots of friends who'll tell them what they want to hear, but they only have two parents who'll put their foot down and insist on what's best. And thus, when it comes to the training or disciplining of our children, we should take a three-pronged approach. Give them a reason, give them some rope, and then give them the rod. But along with that rod, don't you dare forget the apple. Along with the wooden spoon, we need some warm hugs. As Paul puts it, the admonition of the Lord. I'm convinced we often spank our child for doing wrong because we haven't given them enough praise for doing right. Some kids get more attention from their parents by getting into trouble than they do by trying to be good. Yes, kids need the rod of correction, but they also need the nod of approval. Over a lifetime, a person will have many critics, a multitude of critics. They need their parents to be their cheerleaders. When my kids go out to spar against the world, I want them to know that their mom and their dad are in their corner, that we're on their team. I love the story of Derek Redmond. He ran the 400 meters for Great Britain in the Barcelona Olympics. Derek had cruised out to an early lead, and it looked like he would coast to victory until suddenly he pulled up in pain. He tore his Achilles tendon and collapsed in the last 50 yards. But that's when something wonderful happened. His dad jumped out of the stands, and he ran onto the track, and he grabbed Derek's arm and helped him cross the finish line. Derek didn't win, but he fulfilled a lifelong dream, and it was thanks to his dad he finished the race. You see, the human tendency is to take the path of least resistance. Kids are prone to shy away from the fight, to give up before the fight. They need to be taught that mountains can be climbed. Mountains can be leveled. That's why they need their parents' encouragement. Notice Paul tells us in our text that we're to admonish our kids, not just with simple encouragement, but with the admonition of the Lord. That takes it up a notch, doesn't it? God's encouragement is inexhaustible. He looks over us with pleasure, but to do so, he first has to overlook so much, doesn't he? He refuses to be embarrassed by our failures. God is determined and persistent not to let our sin sidetrack us from his love. Romans 8 is adamant, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The apple that God uses to motivate his kids is the sweetest tasting apple you'll ever bite into, and he wants us to extend it to our kids. Love them, parents, with God's love. The famous painter of the 18th century, Benjamin West, he once explained why he became an artist. One day his mom left he and his sister alone, left him and Sally while she went to the market. While she was away, the kids found a bottle of ink and a pen. Benjamin tried to paint Sally's portrait, but he made such a mess. Ink was everywhere, and the kids were fearing mom's reaction. But when Benjamin's mother walked into the house, she completely ignored the mess. She picked up the drawing and she said, "Why, that's Sally." And then she planted a kiss on Benjamin's head. in the years that followed, he would often say, "It was my mother's kiss that made me a painter." Our kids need to be encouraged to pursue what's healthy, not just punished for pursuing what's harmful. Boy, I'm thankful for my parents, who just like God, they overlooked my messes and they recognized my God-given talents and gifts, and then provided me the opportunities and the encouragement to develop those abilities. God fills our kids with boundless energy and ideas. The parent's job is to channel it in the right direction. Here's the story of a not-so-famous painter. One day I came home from work and I was met at the back door by my youngest son, Mac. He was about 5 years old at the time. He grabbed my hand and he led me to the picture hanging on the magnet from the refrigerator. This was his masterpiece. Realized the faces were green, the sky was orange, clouds were brown, the grass was red, but Mac was so proud of his picture. He was looking for my approval, and I made a big deal out of it. I said, "Mac, this picture is a fabulous piece of art." After my rave review, little Mac, he smiled at me, and he said, "Dad, I thought you'd say that." I was so glad he'd been accustomed to my support. Hey, parents need to love their kids with an unconditional love. I didn't think I'd ever need to be reminded of this truth. We had such lovable babies. They cooed and they cuddled, and love just oozed out of my every pore. But it didn't take long for those same lovable babies to start turning up their nose and talking back. Ever heard of the terrible twos? That term was coined by a parent whose kid didn't live to be three, for it only gets worse. The terrible twos give way to the defiant fives, and then the sarcastic sevens, and then the whiny nineties, and then the testy tens. And then they become teenagers, and oh boy, your babies are no longer the cooing, lovable little things they once were. They're now bucking and kicking, and loving them becomes much more of an issue for a parent. By the time your kids become teenagers, they've now been around long enough to embarrass you and disappoint you. They've made mean, ugly comments to your wife. They've even lost some of your tools. Your teenage kids are not as lovable as they once were or as deserving of their parents' love. But they don't need it any less. Kids of all ages need that sweet-tasting apple that goes right next to the rod. In verse 4 of our text, the Greek word translated admonition, it means to direct a child's mind. And this is the vital role of a parent. God tells parents to steer their children's thinking in a positive direction. It's the parents' responsibility to encourage their children to think about God and to help them dwell on spiritual themes. In essence, the parent is the captain on the deck of their child's thought life. A wise parent doesn't do the thinking for his child, but he does control the rudder. It's amazing, we'll be careful where our child's feet and hands might go. We don't let them wander too far off, but we're not so diligent with their minds. It's been said, open lots and open minds gather trash. Aim your child's mind in a positive direction, and it'll end up yielding positive results. Like Nehemiah, be concerned about the openings. Not just keep the enemy out, but put the good stuff in. Give your children pleasant things to dwell on. Deuteronomy 6 teaches the Hebrews how to convey spiritual values to their kids. It's wonderful advice. There they're told, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, you teach your kids spiritual truths while you live life with them. As you walk through the challenges of life, as you walk through them with your kids, through the trials, through the disappointments, through the triumphs, you're always looking for that teachable moment. And you live your faith. You apply spiritual values to the practical issues of your life. Your kids see it. They know it. They grow in it. All of life suddenly becomes a Bible study. That kid on the baseball team who loses his temper becomes an opportunity for you to talk about self-control. A peer's rejection is a springboard for a discussion on why our security needs to be in God and not man. Nervousness before a test is now fertile ground to teach the power of prayer and the peace of the Holy Spirit, as well as the importance of studying every now and then. Hey, read the Bible, pray with your kids, certainly, but do more than that. Apply the Bible to everyday stuff. Your kids want to see that Jesus is real and that Christianity's for today. And they'll see that through the faith of their parents. One Christmas, a neighbor a few streets over had a nativity scene in his yard. It was lifelike, complete with Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. My kids were so attracted to it, especially Natalie. She was probably 3 years old at the time. One night we were on our way home, and Nat wanted to go see baby Jesus. It was late, though, and I wanted to get home. Zach explained that that baby wasn't a real baby. It was made out of plastic. But to Nat, that major scene was so real. She just wanted to tell Jesus that she loved him. When I tucked my daughter into bed that night, she was still crying because she couldn't see Jesus. I had just sat in my chair when all of a sudden God pricked my heart. I walked back into the room, threw a blanket over my little girl, scooped her up in my arms, and together we drove back over to that nativity scene. And I'll never forget holding her in my arms as we were standing in the front yard. Together we were talking about how much we loved Jesus. After that night, I made the decision to never miss a teachable moment. I like the old Scottish proverb, better felt than telt. When it comes to transferring our faith to our kids, applying a spiritual lesson, living out a spiritual truth is always more effective than merely hearing a sermon. Well, in closing, a parent's purpose is to teach their kids obedience and respect. And we have two tools for the job: training or discipline, and admonition or encouragement. But maybe today it's the parent here who needs to be encouraged. You know, parenting is not for the faint of heart. Being a parent can take its toll. I understand. Maybe you've been in a fierce fight for your family, and you're, quite frankly, you're worn out. You're tired of fighting the world, even fighting your own kids. You've been giving it all you've got, but no one seems to appreciate your efforts. Well, let me tell you a funny story that I think also will give you some great encouragement. An incident occurred on the streets of East Hampton, New York, that made headlines. A group of 11-year-old girls were together, and one of them was heard screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, please don't sing! No, please don't sing!" Well, as a side note, this is a great tool for a parent. If your child doesn't obey, then threaten to sing. This is always effective. I've used this several times. For it is every child's worst nightmare, the embarrassment of their parents singing. Even this little girl in East Hampton, New York. And yet, ironically, that 11-year-old girl was none other than the daughter of Billy Joel. Millions of people love to hear Billy Joel sing, but not his 11-year-old daughter. And here's great encouragement for us parents. If Billy Joel's daughter doesn't appreciate her famous father singing, don't be surprised if your kids don't appreciate your parenting, at least at the moment. One day they'll see it differently. One day they'll say thanks. One day you'll be their hero. In the meantime, you be faithful. A parent's purpose is to teach their children obedience and respect, and it's done with two tools: the training and the admonition of the Lord, the rod and the apple.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.